as we study together. When Wayne was here this past week, one of the evenings he talked about the will of God for our lives, and one of the things that he mentioned in that discussion was how it was the will of God that we suffer as Christians from the book of 1 Peter, like 1 Peter chapter 4 and about verse 19. So I thought this morning we would take some time to talk about the benefits of adversity, the blessings of going through difficult periods in life, and what good that can do for our lives. So we begin our study this morning. We need to think about what the Bible says about our faithfulness. Faithfulness is a necessity among those who are children of God. If we're going to be pleasing in God's sight, then we must remain faithful to Him no matter what life brings our way. And so Jesus would tell the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells the church at Corinth, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful," that he would be faithful to the task that was committed to him. The Hebrews writer would say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And so the Hebrews writer says we ought to hold to and cling to our faith and our profession of faithfulness to God. Jesus would warn his disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 22. He said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, he shall be saved." The one who's faithful, the one who perseveres through even the difficulty. James Ryan in James chapter 1 and verse number 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And so over and over again, and that's just a sampling of the scriptures throughout the New Testament that stress upon us the need for faithfulness, the need for endurance, for steadfastness in our relationship to God. We all understand that we are called to be faithful. The problem is that life is full of difficulty. Life is full. It helps if you push the right button. Then it will advance. Life is full of difficulty and suffering and adversity. You go to an Old Testament character like Job. Job was a man who experienced great trouble, great tragedy, great adversity in life. He lost his livestock. He lost his servants. He lost his children. His own wife was estranged from him. In fact, his own wife would come to him and say, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And so it's no wonder then when Job sums up life in Job chapter 14 and verse 1 that he says, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Man that is born of woman, that would be every one of us, right? You and I were born of woman. And so Job says, here's a summation of your life. It will be a few days, that is, it will be short, and it will be filled with trouble and adversity. That's life. Short, a few days, and filled with difficulty. So Jesus would say the same thing to his disciples in John 16 and verse 33. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you should have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so what Jesus is warning his disciples is, out there in the midst of the world, you're going to find difficulty, you're going to find problems, you're going to find that life is filled with adversity. You don't have to live many years before your life is filled with trouble. You and I have both experienced the troubles of life. And they're in all different categories. We'll notice a few together very quickly. There's trouble and adversity in life when it comes to friendship. Job had some friends that came to him. Their names are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they come to him in his book, in the book of Job, and they try to convince Job that he has committed some heinous sin, that Job has committed some great sin, and that's why God is punishing him. That wasn't true. It wasn't what was taking place. But they were trying to convince Job of that. He didn't need friends like that. He needed friends who would come to his aid, who would comfort him, who would sit with him, who would mourn with him. But instead, he had friends who were trying to convince him he had done something wrong. So we mentioned earlier, he had his wife who came to him trying to get him to curse God and then take his own life. He didn't need friends like that. Jesus' friends, his disciples, The day that Jesus was betrayed, when he was led away to be crucified, his friends forsook him, left him to face that adversity, that suffering, all on his own. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus would speak of his death, he was speaking of his crucifixion and then of his resurrection. It would be one of his closest friends. It would be Peter who withstood him to the face, and it would be Peter who got in his way and said, "These things will never happen to you, Lord." And Jesus would have to rebuke him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about the things of God. You're thinking about the things of men." And so our friendship sometimes can cause us some adversity in life, can cause us some difficulty. Finances can be a difficulty that we face in life. It could be a problem that we have too much financially. We've been blessed, and so we're rich. And when we're in that state and we have all of those blessings in that state, it's sometimes easy for us to forget God. It's easy for us to put our trust and our confidence in our riches instead of in our Heavenly Father. And so a blessing, a multitude of riches can be a difficulty. A lack of finances, a lack of riches can be a difficulty. We find ourselves struggling, and so we're not sure where the money's going to come from to pay the bills. We're not sure where the money's going to come from to feed our family, and so we can find ourselves in difficulty financially. Death can be a great adversity in life. We lose someone who we love dearly. We lose someone who was close to us, and now there's a void in our life. There's pain there. So we go through that adversity. Physical persecution, Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just an example, you could think of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel, who was in prison, or rather who was thrown into a den of lions because he was simply praying to his God in heaven, suffering physical persecution because he was trying to do what was right. Physical persecution can cause us great adversity in life. And then sickness. Sickness can be a troubling thing. It can be a thing that causes great pain, that causes great adversity, not only for the individual who is sick, but for their family and for their caregivers, for their friends who go through those struggles and adversity with them. And so Job sums up life, Job 14:1, it's a few days and full of trouble. In regards to difficulty and adversity in life, it's really this. We either are finding ourselves in the midst of struggling, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of adversity, or we find ourselves having just gone through a period of suffering, having just come out of a period of difficulty, a period of adversity, or we find ourselves heading toward adversity and difficulty in life. We're in one of three positions. We're either in difficulty, coming out of it, or we're heading toward it. And so life and suffering and life and difficulty go hand in hand. They're synonymous terms. So we're in the book of 2 Corinthians this morning because we want to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a man who was very well acquainted with adversity, very well acquainted with suffering and with difficulty. He would write as he neared the end of his life to Timothy, and he would say, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." And so Paul would sum up his life, and he says, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith." But it wasn't an easy road for the Apostle Paul. Faithfulness wasn't something that easily came into his life. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice some of the difficulties that the Apostle Paul faced, some of the adversity that he had in life. He was trying to be a follower of Christ. He writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Listen to him again, verse 8. He said, "We're troubled." Not just from the north or the south, not just from the right or the left, but Paul says we are troubled on every side. He said everywhere we're looking, we're surrounded with trouble and adversity and difficulty. Perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. Then you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he continues to discuss some of the difficulties in his life. We won't take time to read the entirety of this. But 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, down through the end of the chapter, he talks about some of the difficulty that he experienced in life. Some of the adversity. He said, "I've been in prisons more often, in deaths off. Jews, from the Jews, he said, I've received five times 40 stripes, save one. beaten thrice with rods, stoned once. Three times, he says, I've been shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the deep. A night and a day, just floating out at sea. I'd say that's a life of adversity and a life of difficulty. He would write in the book of Galatians about his struggle with his vision, about his poor eyesight. He would say in Galatians chapter 4 and about verses 13 to 15, and he would commend the Galatians because of their attitude. He said, I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so here was a man who had sufferings on the outside, and then he had physical problems and sicknesses as well, struggling with his vision and with his eyesight. He would tell the Galatians, you see how large a letter I have written unto you? He had to write very largely so that he would be able to see and know what he was writing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning, Paul writes about another struggle, another adversity. Verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so Paul writes here about his thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. There's been much debate and discussion about what the thorn in the flesh is. Some suggest it is some kind of physical ailment, physical sickness, like his poor vision. Some have suggested something like epilepsy or leprosy or any other physical sickness. One writer suggested that his thorn in the flesh were the Judaizing teachers, the false teachers who had entered into the church at Corinth and who began leading people astray that Paul had taught. Paul had spent something like at least a year and 6 months in the city of Corinth, teaching the gospel, building this congregation, instructing this congregation, and so he would have individuals there that he held dear, that he would have esteemed very highly. And surely it would have been a painful thing to watch individuals come in and to lead those that he loved, those that he instructed, astray. So that's a possibility. I don't have the answer. Don't claim to know. And it doesn't really matter for our study this morning what his thorn in the flesh was. But I think there are five things in this text that we find from this thorn in the flesh that adversity does for us. Five benefits of going through painful times in life, of going through suffering and problems and adversity, and what it does for us. Number one, let's begin in verse number 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Number one, adversity, difficulty in life discloses our spiritual condition. Notice the end of verse 6. Paul says, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul didn't want other individuals thinking of him more highly than he really was. Paul didn't want to think of himself more highly than he really was. And so he went through adversity. He had periods of time in his life when he went through trouble, when he went through difficulty, because those times of life reveal to us our true spiritual condition before God. It is difficulty. It is the adversity of life that shows us our faith, that shows us where it's weak, that shows us where it's strong. When life is going well, when we're enjoying the blessings and the prosperity and everything is good, during those good times, it is much more difficult for us to see our true spiritual condition before God. During those times of goodness, it is much more difficult for us to really have a true picture of the depths and the strengths of our faith. And until our faith has been put to the test, our faith really can't be trusted. We can't know just how strong and how solid our faith is. When an automobile manufacturer, when a company produces a new car, one of the first things that they do is they put that car through numerous tests, very rigorous tests, because they're trying to test that car to see where it's strong. They're trying to test that car to see if it has any weaknesses, to see if there's any areas where that car needs improvement, where it needs strengthening, where it needs redesigning. So they're putting that car through difficulty to reveal just how good or how bad it is. Well, the same is true with us. God allows us to go through adversity in life. He allows us to go through suffering in life that we might find out just how strong our faith is. That we can find out where our faith is strong and where it's weak, where it needs some improvement, where it needs some adjustment. It's when the things of life are gone. It's when the blessings of life and the prosperity of life and the health of life, it's when all of that is stripped away that we really come to see the depths of our faith. Adversity will reveal to us if our prayer life is what it ought to be. When we go through difficulty, we'll be driven into the presence of God, and it may remind us that during the good times we've neglected to do that. Difficulty and adversity in life might show us if we're truly as dedicated to God as we thought that we were. When difficulty came for Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he forsook because he loved this present world. So adversity, difficulty reveals to us our true spiritual condition. And when we're going through adversity, when we're struggling through the pains of life, we ought to allow that to reveal to us our true character before God. To allow it to reveal to us the depths of our faith and how strong it is or where it's weak and where it needs improvement. And then once we see that, we should come away from that adversity building our faith, strengthening those places that are weak and that need improvement. Number one, adversity discloses our spiritual condition. Number two is found in verse number 7. Not only does adversity disclose our spiritual condition, but it downsizes us. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Mentioned in Bible class this morning in Daniel chapter 4, when something is repeated numerous times in a chapter or in a verse, it's there for a significant reason. The same is true here. Paul begins verse 7 and ends verse 7 with the same thought. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And then he concludes the passage with this, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul saw the thorn in the flesh as this adversity as a way that God could keep him humble. He said, I was allowed this difficulty, I was allowed this adversity, this suffering, so that God could keep me humble. So I wouldn't be exalted above measure. So I didn't begin to think of myself in a very high and a very prideful way. If any individual could have been filled with pride, if any individual could have been boastful of the things that they had been able to see and the things that they had been able to accomplish in life, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Paul could have boasted that he had been allowed to see the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. He could have boasted that he was taught the gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ himself, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. He could have boasted that he carried the gospel into all of these cities throughout Asia Minor and that everywhere he went that congregations of the Lord's church were established. He could have boasted in the beginning of this chapter about being called up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. He could have boasted of having been called up into paradise and hearing unspeakable words. If anyone could have been filled with pride and could have been boastful, it was the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure, to keep me humble, to remind me of my need to bow before the majesty of God. Paul said, I went through some adversity. I had to go through some pain and through some struggles to keep him down to size. The same is true for us. God allows us to go through adversity to remind us that we must remain humble before him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Peter would say, likewise, ye younger, be in subjection unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. James would repeat the same thing in James chapter 4 and verse 6, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. For God to accept us, we must remain humble before him, have lowly hearts, not exalt ourselves, not be boastful and prideful of the things that we do and the things that we see and the things that we accomplish, but to humble our hearts before him. Job went through all of that great adversity in the Old Testament. He lost his livestock. He lost his family. He lost his servants. And then at the end of the book, Job writes in Job 42 and verse 6, and what I in my estimation, is a statement of his humility. It reminds him of his need to be humble before God, and he says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. His adversity reminded himself that he needed to be humble before God. Same thing happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. Number three, adversity discloses our true spiritual condition. It downsizes us, keeps us humble. Number three, adversity serves to draw us into the presence of God. Verse 8, Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Three times, on three different occasions, the Apostle Paul hit his knees, pleading with, beseeching, imploring God to take away the difficulty. This same term, this term besought, is used in Matthew chapter 8, in verses 5 and 6, when a centurion comes to Jesus. Jesus was on the earth. A centurion came to him and he said, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. The term that's used in verse 5 is this same term. He besought. He was pleading with him. And so with the same intensity that one would have came to Jesus in the flesh, that one would have pleaded with Jesus in the flesh to heal a loved one, to heal their servant, so Paul, with that same emotion, with that same intensity, is pleading with his heavenly Father to take away this thorn in the flesh. When adversity came in the life of the Apostle Paul, when this thorn in the flesh came into the life of the Apostle Paul, he wasn't drawn to Timothy or Titus alone. He didn't turn to one of his fellow laborers with his problem. He didn't look for a therapist alone to fix his problem. When adversity came into the life of the Apostle Paul, the first place he went was into the presence of his Heavenly Father. He went before the throne of his God and he began pleading with his Father to remove the difficulty. That's what adversity is designed to do. To draw us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Most of the time, or often is the case in our lives, during the good times, sometimes we forget to be thankful. Sometimes during the good times, we forget to come into the presence of God. But adversity reminds us of our need to draw close to God because He cares for us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Number four, adversity discloses our spiritual condition, downsizes us, reminds us to be humble. It draws us into the presence of God. Number four, it displays for us God's grace. Verse 9, Paul writes, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Three times, Paul is pleading, remove the thorn, remove the thorn, remove the thorn. And three times, God says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a generous gift given from John 1:16 in the English Standard Version. It is grace upon grace upon grace. It is described in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we may have all sufficiency for all things. And so what you have when you contemplate the grace of God in the midst of adversity is that you have God promising to provide an abundance of grace. That you have God promising to provide grace upon grace upon grace so that we have sufficient grace from God to endure whatever life has to offer. And so Paul's pleading with God to remove this thorn in the flesh, and God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. It's going to be beneficial to you, to remind you of your spiritual condition, to draw you into my presence and to keep you humble. But God says, I'm not going to remove it, but here's what I'll do. I'll give you sufficient, abundant, enough grace that you'll be able to endure the trial. That you'll be able to go through that adversity because my grace will be with you. And it's sufficient. The same is true for us. God doesn't promise to remove all adversity. He doesn't promise to remove all suffering and all trouble in life. But what He does promise is, in the midst of that adversity, in the midst of that suffering, my grace will be on display. And I will be going through that with you. Take your Old Testament and look very quickly at Isaiah chapter 43. And notice God's promise to His people in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 2, Isaiah tells the nation of Israel, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the fire kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Notice what God did not promise the nation of Israel. He did not promise them that there would be no water. He did not promise them that there would be no rivers. And he did not promise them that there would be no fire. But what he did promise was, when you're in the water, when you're in the midst of the river, and when you're in the midst of the fire, I'll be with you. And the river, it will not overflow you. It will not overtake you. It will not consume you. And the fire, it will not destroy you, because I will be there and my grace will be sufficient to see you through. Paul would write in his first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 13. He would say, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye shall be able to bear it, that you'll be able to stand up under it and endure. And so God doesn't promise life without adversity, but he promises us that when we're going through adversity and when we're going through the struggles of life, that he'll be there and that his grace will be on display and that he will be giving us sufficient, abundant, enough grace that we can endure whatever life brings our way. Finally, number five this morning, adversity discloses our spiritual condition, reminds us to be humble, draws us to God, displays for us his grace in our lives, and then it demonstrates God's power. The second part of God's answer to the Apostle Paul was this: for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What God wanted in the life of the Apostle Paul was he wanted basically Paul to be broken down. He wanted Paul to realize his weakness so that God's power could be demonstrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. God loves to work through individuals who are nothings and individuals who are nobodies, because then it's God's power that's at work. And then it's God who is the one who gets the glory, because he is the one who deserves the glory. Notice then what Paul says in verse 9 after God's answer to his prayer. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore. Question: has anything changed in the life of the Apostle Paul? Has the thorn in the flesh been removed? Not at all. He still has this adversity. He's still in the midst of this suffering. But you see a change in his expression. You see a change in his emotion. He says, I've besought the Lord thrice. He said, I'm begging with him, I'm pleading with him to remove it. And then suddenly he says, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. What do you think changed in the life of the Apostle Paul? His attitude and his outlook on adversity and suffering. He saw it as a way that God was working in his life. He realized then that adversity was going to have some benefit for him and that God was going to be with him through that. And so he said, most gladly, therefore, I'll rejoice in the midst of suffering. I'll be happy in the midst of adversity because God is with me and he's seeing me through and his power is at work in my life. Isn't that what James said that we ought to do? James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, putting your faith to the test, worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Job summed up life: few days full of trouble. We go through suffering, we go through difficulty and adversity because it's good for us. It benefits our faith, it puts our faith to the test, and then we can see what we truly are before God. And we can realize where we're strong and where we're weak and where we're weak and where we need improvement. We'll be drawn into his presence, reminded of our need to humble ourselves before him. We'll see his grace on display in our lives and we'll watch his power work in us. The next time we're in the midst of adversity, we ought to be looking to our Savior. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The Hebrews writer tells us how Jesus viewed the adversity in his life. He saw the cross as joy because he knew what was coming from it. He was going to suffer so that mankind might have an opportunity to be saved. What about you this morning? Is your life right with God? Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, that we could have forgiveness of our sins. He said that if we would believe in him, that if we would be willing to repent of our sins, confess our faith in him, and be baptized into water, he would wash our sins away. We would be raised up to walk in newness of life. That doesn't mean after baptism that life becomes a bed of roses. Life will still be difficult, still be full of adversity. But even during those times, we have a promise from Him that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And He will be working in our lives to make us into His instruments to accomplish His will and His desire in us. This morning, if you're not a New Testament Christian, why not become one? If you are one, but you've strayed away, maybe difficulty and adversity has kept you from your faithfulness, why not come back to your Master this morning, return to Him, and He will forgive you. If we can assist you in responding to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we stand.